You're listening to the Grace and Truth Podcast. Today we continue our series of messages from Galatians chapter 5 on walking by the Spirit. This was taught at Oak Ridge Baptist Church in Marietta, Texas.
We have looked, we are free in Christ. Galatians chapter 5, a theme that resounds over and over again in his letter, Paul's letter to the churches in the region of Galatia. We've been given freedom. Well, what does that mean? One, we are free from the penalty of sin, right? Which is great. Or maybe not. We'll try it again, which is great. Okay. It is a gift that we do not deserve. It's one we have not merited. This freedom that he has given to us, the freedom from the sin that has been revealed and is revealed by the Word of God through the law of God, is something that as our propitiation, Jesus Christ absorbed on our behalf, that we could be called sons and daughters of God. But it's not just freedom from sin and its penalty, it's also the ability to operate the way we were designed to begin with. You were created in the image of God, but you do not bear that image in fullness because of the sin that you walk in and the sin you walked in prior to the work of Jesus Christ. That image of God being restored through Christ also allows us the freedom to have communion with God. You understand that it is because of Jesus Christ God gives ear to your prayers. It's because of Jesus Christ that when you open His Word, the Holy Spirit that dwells within you illuminates the Scripture and pierces your heart and conforms you to the image that you were designed to bear. It's one of those battles. We're already saved, yet we are still being saved because there is a wretched man that still lives within that flesh that we constantly battle. And here we are, Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. It says that the spirit and the flesh that we have, for the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. This sanctification tells us that there's a battle that still rages within us. And how many of you have experienced that battle at some point this week? It can be a battle with anger. It can be a battle with fear. It can be a battle of anxiety. It can be a battle of sinful desires that well up within you. It can be selfishness. It can be pride. The list could go on. We know there's no way to list something that is extensive and covers everything, because even after this long list that Paul gives from verse 19 all the way down to verse 21, he still has to put at the end and things like these. That battle that rages, we know that then spills out onto others around us. We have phrases that we carry along and we say things like hurt people, hurt people. But the pain within, if it's not dealt with before the throne of God, will spill out onto those around you. The sin that resides within without the redeeming work of Jesus Christ touching it and the forgiveness and freedom being given will spill out onto other people. And so we began looking at verse 22 and the list of the fruit that is offered here: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The things that we have the ability to abound in because there is no law that restricts them. There's nothing that says, no, you're not allowed to love with everything you have. There's not a law that says you're not allowed to have joy. There's not a law that says do not have peace. These things are ideas, they're fruits, they're attributes that should abound and abound freely in us. We've looked at love, an affectionate offering of self-giving service. It's not just these butterflies that you have in your stomach. Understand that you exercise love even in the midst of sorrow and pain, and you can exercise love even when you don't want to, simply by operating in self-giving sacrifice. We looked at the way Jesus prayed in the garden. Said, not my will, but yours be done. There was an aspect of the flesh of Christ, of his humanness, that, let's face it, I remember after watching The Passion of the Christ, we had a Sunday night meeting, and there was one guy that sat at the front of the church to sing a song, and he said, I'm just going to tell you guys, if your salvation was dependent on me and I had to go through that, too bad for you. That self-giving sacrifice. We looked at joy as merriment and satisfaction that's not dependent on external circumstances, but the inward condition of man being reconciled back to God that manifests itself hopefully in your participation in worship, which means even in sorrow and lament, when we worship anyway, we are practicing and exercising joy. But there's one more that makes up this triad that some call the habit of the mind, training ourselves so that we see things through the lens of love, so that we worship is our habit. And that third one this morning is peace. Something maybe the world has tainted our definition of more than we'd like to realize. So this morning, if you're able, I invite you to stand as we read out of Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. God's word says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the desires of the flesh with its passions." Let's pray. Holy Spirit, convict. Christ, we ask you to forgive and redeem. Father, direct our minds so that the things, the events, the instances that you bring to our mind as your word is opened and explained, that we would confess them before your throne. That we would do the work of prayer and confession the moment that your grace and mercy reveals the sin that resides within us. We thank you. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Paul knows the battle that resides in you. He knew the battle that resided within him, and he knows the battle that resides in me. Why? Because he is human. He was redeemed. And the struggle was real. All we have to do is go to Romans chapter 7 when he says his famous line, "I do the things I don't want to do, and I don't do the things I know I'm supposed to do." That inward turmoil. And he's just said that the flesh is against the Spirit and the Spirit is against the flesh. If Paul knows that, how dare he tell us to have peace? Love, joy, and that third one just kind of hits us with a right hook after he's already acknowledged that there's a battle and there's a turmoil that goes on within us. So let's take this idea of peace then and weigh it out against the rest of Scripture. We know that it can't be the promise that there is an absence of conflict in this world. Because if it did, it would mean that Jesus was wrong. And how many of you are going to side with anybody that says Jesus was wrong? We go to John chapter 16, verse 33, and he says, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have what?" Peace. But listen to what he says. "In the world you'll have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Jesus says that there is going to be external conflict, but he also says that we can have peace. Now that seems like two bulls butting heads against one another. How in the world can that exist? Paul knew conflict extremely well. If we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, let me read to you beginning in verse 24 what he said. Now this is the guy that said you're to have peace. "Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys in danger of rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Yet Paul says you're supposed to have peace. It can't mean that everything is going to be happy and joyful and clicking heels in your life, because Paul knew from experience that your external circumstances sometimes were awful. Jesus said that there were going to be times that you would have trouble in the world. In fact, he even told his disciples, "The world will hate you." That doesn't sound like peace. So surely that's not what Paul's promising. He's not saying when you come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior that everything is cake and frosting and sweets. Because there are times that life is hard. There are moments when we learn that there are bittersweet instances where we taste the consequences of the flesh and death become real. What peace was he talking about? I've got a question. How many of you have ever heard of the game Jenga? Some of you haven't. So I brought one. All right, let's see if I can do this without them going everywhere. All right. I want you to understand that this game that we have before us, the whole purpose of it is to create instability. And the way instability is created is by removing blocks. Let's find one that's not going to make this fall. That give it security, and then placing it on the top. If this falls, y'all can all wince together. Look at that. But here's the problem. It's not creating instability for us. That's not what we desire. We want it to create instability for who? The next person. Right? So we look and we feel the ones that we can take out easy, and we keep stacking them on top until it looks like the picture that you have in front of us when somebody sneezes, and what does everybody around the table playing do? Let me tell you, every year that we have gone to the adult daycare in New Orleans, this game has been played. And people that can barely move to sit down, when this thing falls, they jump quick. All right? But the purpose is instability. For them, for the holes in it to completely affect it, so that the smallest sneeze, the smallest bump of the table, whatever happens, it topples and it falls. I want you to look at that picture that's up there on the screen for a minute, and I want you to understand what this idea of peace really is. Just as it's the purpose to create instability, the way we would give stability back to this is by taking the piece off the top. And where do I need to put this piece to make it stable again? Slide it right back in. Okay, everybody breathe easy. Okay, we made it. You understand that in order for this to have stability, the pieces that have been removed and placed in the improper spots have to be taken and put back in so that wholeness is experienced. That is peace. The wise man built his house upon the rock, so that when the storm came, what happened? This may bite me in the tail, but did it fall? If I were to remove the bottom pieces and did that, you think it might fall? Yes, because when the storm and the turmoil comes up, it lacks wholeness, it lacks peace to be able to stand against the things that are coming. That is the peace that Paul is speaking of here. This is the peace that he has that allows him to withstand being shipwrecked, allows him to have joy in the midst of the flogging. And when we say joy, we are talking about the ability to worship. It's the thing in Acts chapter 16 where he and Silas are able to exercise worship while being chained to a wall. It's because he has wholeness. Well, how did he get that? if we're supposed to exhibit these fruits, if we're supposed to have this steadfastness in our lives, how in the world did Paul find a place where he could rest at ease? Because how many of you feel like throughout the day you could topple at any minute? Certain things happen and it takes pieces out of you and puts them in the wrong place, and you need the hand of God to take those in the wrong place and put them right back where they're supposed to be. I want you to understand from John 10:10 that the thief comes to do what? Steal, kill, and destroy. Let me rephrase that this morning. The thief comes to create instability in your life. The thief comes to remove pieces and attack in ways that make you disorient to the point it feels like you could topple at any minute. He uses common everyday occurrences to do that. It can be bad news. It can be the tornado warning that goes off in the midst of a storm, and all of a sudden we lose all knowledge and all certainty and all professing ability to say that God is still in control. And we panic and we worry and we fret, forgetting we have a God that loves us. What peace was Paul talking about, and how in the world could he have peace? It's because he knows that no matter what the external circumstances are, thanks to Jesus Christ, he has peace with his Creator. There is no more enmity between him and God. We go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. And at the end of this beautiful statement of who Christ is, Paul writes this: and through him to reconcile, that's Jesus, and through Jesus to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. What does this idea of peace mean? It's we're reconciled with God, and that gives us more stability than anything in this world can offer. We go on to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 16. And he might reconcile us both. Who's the both? He's talking about Jews and Gentiles to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Hostility of what? I want you to understand this morning, without Jesus Christ, you are God's enemy. You stand opposed to him and everything he represents. And the only way that you are going to find reconciliation and the peace that you are looking for in this life is through the redeeming blood of Jesus Christ. Paul says that reconciliation brings us into one body, both Jews and Gentiles. And in that, we not only have peace with God, but we have peace with each other. What does that mean? Stability, security. He is holding us. We don't just stop at Ephesians chapter 2. We go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 18. And we're going to go into 19 as well. And this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. He's saying that in Jesus Christ, we have peace with God. We have security. And in that process that Paul is talking about, and as he's breaking this down in Galatians chapter 5, talking about the battle that rages within us, he's trying to tell the church that the only way you are going to experience peace is by seeking the wholeness that God desires for you. Every time we participate and we act in those works of the flesh, guess what? Peace gets pulled out of where it's supposed to be and put where? On some wrong place. And what does that do to our life? It creates instability. So we begin to place find our peace and security in things like a job, and then we lose our job, and what happens? We're unstable again. But only understand that only happens because we were founded and grounded in the wrong thing. When he's talking about peace, he's not talking about the external things. He's talking about a vertical reality, a relationship with God, a reconciliation given by Jesus Christ. And when we have that, let the world throw whatever it wants to at us, because it does not change our Savior. It does not change our God. And we can rest assured in him. Christ knew the battle that was coming to the disciples. He told Peter what was going to happen before the rooster crowed. He's going to deny him three times. Guess what? He knew the method of death. He knew the end of life of every disciple that he was standing there speaking to. And in John 14, 27, he makes this statement, "Peace I leave with you." Now, wait a minute, what? "My peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give it to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." He's already told them, look, I'm going to go, I'm leaving. The Holy Spirit's going to come in chapter 14. He says, but I don't want you to be worried because I'm going to give you something that you cannot gain or merit on your own. I'm going to give you through my death, burial, and resurrection, through my departing from you, a peace with God, a oneness with God that I have. And all we have to do is go to John chapter 17 and read where he prays, let them be one as you and I are one. It's a security. It's a steadfastness. And so Jesus, even knowing the circumstances that his disciples are going to go through, says, I leave you my peace. What is that? A reconciliation with God that lets you begin to be conformed in the places of your life, put back in order the way God desires and the way he designed it to begin with. How does it become a habit, though? How many of you have habits? How many of you have bad habits? But how many of you have good habits? For instance, every one of you got up this morning and got ready and came to church. How many of you that has become a habit for? That is a good thing, right? It's not necessarily a bad thing. And so when we're talking about the habits of the mind or the habits of the heart, how do we get to this point where it's our habit to trust in God instead of worry and fret and roll into the things of the world that just leave pieces of us in the wrong places? We have to understand that when we talk about this fruit as separate, we are not saying that they come separately. It's one fruit. They're all interwoven together. It's kind of like your fishing line on your open face reel when you haven't kept your thumb down the way it's supposed to. Just nests up. These attributes, these virtues are nested together, and even though we pull them apart to learn from them, they don't come separately as if one doesn't need the other. See, love, joy, and peace are wound together. We understand that it's the love of God expressed through Christ that allows us to love well, to give sacrificially, self-sacrificial, self-giving service to one another. We have that model. Then we understand that out of that love comes a rightful worship of who Christ is and what he has done. And out of that rightful display of joy, you understand that it's through that worship that God begins to put the things that are wrong in our lives back together for stability. In the midst of our worry, in the midst of our fret, we worship and we're reminded of who God is. And we're reminded that the God that brought us salvation will see us through whatever we are facing this side of heaven. It's in the midst of praise that we remember and that peace overcomes us. We remember that the God that did not spare his Son will not spare what we need to trust in him in that given moment. And if you are deceived and you think just because you're a believer that everything is going to go right in your life and it's going to be a bed of roses, I challenge you to go lay down in a bed of roses and get pricked by the thorns. Fire ants, there we go. Only in East Texas. See, we have these wrongly formed ideas. And if you are experiencing trials and sorrow and pain this morning, I want you to understand God never promised you that you would not go through those things. But he did promise you that his strength is sufficient to see you through them. My challenge to you this morning is to pray. in the circumstances and storms to ask God, just as we prayed in the beginning, that the Holy Spirit would convict, that He would show you the misordered things. You might feel like right now your life looks like the Jenga picture we had up earlier, where everything is ready to fall at any given moment. I want you to know that what we trust in is that in the midst of being about to fall and of being almost at the point of collapsing, God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, takes His hand and holds us fast. That allows Him to take the misplaced idols, the misplaced emotions, the misplaced things in our life that have caused the instability. With Him holding us fast, He takes those things and puts them back where they're supposed to be. Because He loves us. Because He desires us to worship Him. And He uses these demonstrations to teach us that He is faithful. You have absolutely all you need in Jesus Christ. And this is going to become a habit the more we learn to trust Him. The more our life is rightly ordered. We're putting our affections in the things that they are supposed to be. Our mind is focused on who it's supposed to be focused on. The more we exercise our freedom to be able to pursue, thanks to the Holy Spirit and His power, Him giving us the desire and giving us the means to do so, we pursue the image of Christ being displayed in us, the image of God being restored through the work of Jesus Christ. We have freedom to do that. And Paul says, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Jesus tells us, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things that cause instability will be taken care of. Not because the external circumstances are gone, but you remember that His eyes on the sparrow, that He clothes the flowers of the field. And if He cares for those, how much more would He care for the beings created in His image? And knowing that reconciliation, that you are no longer an enemy of God, but you are one of His children, knowing that, that will bring peace in every circumstance you face. Do you exhibit the peace, or do you exhibit instability? What are you resting in right now? What is your hope found in? What sin in your life is robbing you of God's steady promise? Or blinding you to His faithful promise? What circumstances right now are you struggling to trust God in? You may be up against a wall and you feel like it is either disobey His word and it seems to be promising peace, or keep walking with Him and face more struggle. I've got news for you. Facing a struggle with God is always more peaceful than sin promises to have. Every single time. In your battle against the flesh, do you understand that through Christ, through the gift of the Holy Spirit, just as Jesus was teaching in John chapter 14, you already have victory. We look at the words, resist the devil and he will flee. No temptation has come to you that is not common to man. There is no sin that the blood of Jesus Christ cannot redeem through confession and repentance. Therefore, you have all you need to continue to walk forward in this world, battling the flesh with victory. So seek first the kingdom of God. There is a reason Jesus Christ is called the Prince of Peace. Not because everything in your life will always go well and be smooth, but because He has brought you reconciliation to God the Father. And no matter what the rest of the world, what the flesh tempts us with, what darkness shoots at us through its flaming darts, no matter what this world offers and throws at us, it never surpasses the Prince of Peace and the reconciliation we have with God.
Thank you for listening to the Grace and Truth podcast. You can follow Grace and Truth on Facebook and subscribe to the podcast on iTunes, Spotify, and Google Podcasts. You can also visit the blog at chascarlisle.com. That's chascarlisle.com. Our prayer is that your mind has been engaged and your heart has been encouraged by the truth of God's Word.